Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, continuing our study of the book of Romans, verse by verse and word by word. Beginning in verse 9, reading through verse 17, Paul writes here, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." May God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. God is continuing to do some wonderful things through this little body of believers here. We have seen some miraculous healing this past year. God's just been the God who heals on several people's behalf. And Missy just told me that we've had another answer to prayer. We've been praying that Robert Vest would get a job. Well, he starts Monday. And we're just grateful for that. It's another answer to prayer. And we appreciate you praying for the needs of our church family. And as God the Holy Spirit puts people on your mind, that's why he does that. I said often, sometimes he'll wake you up in the middle of the night with somebody on your heart. Well, that's the Spirit just nudging you, saying, pray for that person. And many of you know that experience. And God just works his will through the power and ministry of prayer. And we're going to find that out in a couple of weeks, maybe even next week in Romans chapter 8. But if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, just by way of review, remember, God teaches fallen man that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God because he reveals to us the spirit of his law, the spirit of the Ten Commandments. It has a spiritual purpose. It reveals the righteousness of God, the very righteousness that we need in order to have eternal life. But we don't have it. So the spirit of the law condemns us. It says to us, we cannot be good enough. But then the spirit of the law also awakens in us the ministry and work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can give us the righteousness that we need by faith in him. He can give us that righteousness for eternal life. So the law has a spiritual purpose. And we have discovered last week in Romans 8 that we can fulfill the righteousness of the law, those of us who know Christ, as we walk by means of the Spirit, as spiritual people. As we walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we can then fulfill the righteousness of the law. We can do good works that please God. Now, when we try to do those good works on our own to impress other people or for our own self-righteousness, then the spirit of the law condemns us. That's called legalism. But, of course, those of us who come to Glendale, we're not legalistic people here. We understand what it means to walk in fellowship with Christ, so we're capable of producing genuine good, good that impresses God himself. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of those who walk in fellowship with Christ. And Paul, we left Paul last time teaching us the contrast between fleshly people and spiritual people. And that's his. That's what he's doing in Romans 8 now. There is a difference between people who walk in the flesh and people who walk in the spirit, between spiritual people and fleshly people. Jesus Christ himself said that which is, he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. They're two different realms, and they're worlds apart. But how do we really, really know that we're spiritual people? How do we know beyond any question that we're in that category? We're going to find out today. With that in our mind, let's bow together for prayer. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us your word today, and that you would teach us from your word, and that we would realize, Father, it's not what men have to say to us. It's not what members of the human race have to teach us. It's not human rationalization, human propaganda. But truth is found in your word. And Father, when all of the words of history have been said and tongues grow silent, the only thing that will matter is what you have taught us in Scripture. That's how important it is for us to study your word. And one day as we step into eternity, the most important truth will be that which you have taught us from your word. So impress upon us the desire to become diligent students of the book, to study the very words themselves, the words that have meaning and context, that reveal to us your wisdom. Draw us into your word, I pray, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. How, or we might ask it like this, what is clear spiritual or scriptural proof that we are spiritual people? Well, let's look in Romans chapter 8, look in verse 9. Paul puts us in a category here for a reason. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now notice, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There it is. And then he says it another way. He says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, doesn't belong to him. Paul uses the little word here, but. It's a contrast. And sometimes, remember those little words, those ands and ors and nors and fors and therefores have great meaning to us because they're found in very important places in the Bible. And we've used this word, but, as a contrast, a lot of times we might be telling someone a story and we want them to know we're about to change subjects or make a point. We've said this and we've said this and we've said this and we've said this, and then we want to make a point and we say, but, and it sort of awakens in us where you're going to change now. You're going to tell me what the point is. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's making a tremendous point. Now notice something else here. Notice in verse 5, he changes pronouns. Do you know what a pronoun is? The hims and the hers and the yous and theys. Notice he says in verse 5, for those, you see that? For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now look in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. But then in verse 9, Paul jars us. He wakens us. He doesn't say those. He says, but what? You. Man, he's made a tremendous change now. But you. It's obvious to me He's referring there to Roman believers. He's saying those of you who are, well, not just Roman believers, but believers at Glendale, us. He's saying you who are in Christ, you who are not condemned, that's back up in verse 1, you who are under the spirit of law, the law of the spirit of life in Christ, those of you who are under the law of the spirit of life in Christ, you who are not walking in the flesh but in the spirit, so he's put us in a category here, you. But you are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now this if indeed here, you know, when we say if, that kind of puts a question mark in our minds sometimes, doesn't it? If. That sort of brings up a sort of a stipulation here. If indeed. But this is a very important if. It could be translated since. Let me see if I can explain that. Let's say that Gator tells me, Brother Dick, I'm going to Walmart. And I said, oh, that's not Gator. He said, I'm not going to go to Walmart. But let's say that he did. This is for illustration's sake. He says, I'm going to Walmart. And I might say to Gator, well, Gator, if you're going, would you pick up this for me? That's the word here. So I might say it like this. Gator, since you're going, right? Since you're going, would you pick up such and such for me? That's the force of this word, if indeed, here. Since. So what Paul is not questioning here, whether or not the Spirit of God actually indwells us, but he's telling us the result of the Spirit of God indwelling us. Here's what happens since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we know, those of us who are in the know here at Glendale, we know the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, some wonderful things happen to us. We're placed into the body of Christ. We're baptized into him. But something else happens. God the Holy Spirit actually comes into our life. Let me say that one more time. That kind of blows over people's heads sometimes. We miss it. God the Holy Spirit. I mean, the God who created us. The Shekinah glory of God, I'll say it like that, comes into our body. Paul says to that Corinthian group who was out of fellowship with the Lord at the time, but he says to all those Corinthians, what? This is in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which was given to you, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, who you belong to him. They're God's. Your body belongs to him. Your spirit belongs to him. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't feel him. You don't have to feel him. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now, he will manifest himself from time to time. He will. He'll manifest himself by teaching you the Word of God. The Word, the Bible, would begin to make sense where it never made sense before. You say, I can understand this book. Well, he's the great teacher. And that's proof positive that he's living inside of you and he's teaching you the Word of God. And we know that God the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We can grieve the Spirit. That is, when we do things that we know we shouldn't do. We know it's wrong, secretly, privately. We tell a lie, or we gossip about someone, or we do something that we know deep inside displeases God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. He grieves inside of us. Well, I tell people you can't grieve someone who doesn't love you. And the reason you can grieve him is because he loves you, and he wants you to do what's right. He wants you to say what's right and think what's right. So we can grieve him. And we can quench him. You know how you quench him? You quench him when you counterfeit the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You go through the motions of doing good things, but you're not really doing it in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And you're not using his power. So you're quenching him. What I tell people often is we can counterfeit the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the local church. And in many local churches, the Holy Spirit can leave and be gone for months and we'd never miss him. Did you hear that? We'd never, because we never use him. That's quenching the Spirit. Well, if he can be grieved, if he can be quenched, if he convicts us of sin, of those of the bad thoughts, the words and deeds, then that means he's where? He's inside of us. If he's teaching us the Word of God, if you're listening to the Word and you're studying the Word and you're understanding the Word, that means he's inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul makes it extremely clear in the second part of that verse. He said, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he doesn't what? He's not his. The Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is proof positive that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. He's proof positive that we are spiritual people, that we're not fleshly people anymore, that we live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. When did the body die? Thank you, Michael. In Christ. We died in him. Isn't that fantastic? Now that's beautiful truth, but the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. That is, our human spirit that died in Adam becomes alive the moment we trust Christ. So we have a living spirit, those of us who know Christ as Savior. We don't have a dead human spirit. That's why I say we can understand the Word of God, because our spirit is a living spirit. And though we live in a spiritually dead body, our human spirit, which died in Adam, is made alive in Jesus Christ. At that moment that our spirit is made alive, we are born again, and listen, we become spiritual people. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When I say that, there's always a few that say in their mind, well, I must not be a spiritual person because I do things wrong. We all do. Spiritual people sometimes revert back to the flesh. We all do that. Everyone does. Every believer does. Paul is not saying that spiritual people don't sin. What he's saying is spiritual people are always spiritual people. Even though we sin, we're still spiritual people. Now look in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Again, this is that sense, that if clause that really means since. He's saying, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's also going to give life to your mortal bodies. When is that going to happen? At the resurrection. Though we die, we may die before Jesus comes back. We may go through the shadow of death. I hope not. I tell people I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. I'm looking for Jesus to come back just any time. And I pray that he does, so that many of you won't have to go through the shadow of death. But if you do, it's okay, because we die in Christ. And those who die in Christ are going to be made alive. That's an amazing truth, is it not? We're going to live again. We're going to have a resurrected body one day, just like Jesus Christ. The Bible says for our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. Boy, I love that. That they may be fashioned like his glorious body. We're going to get that one day. Now, you got to take that by faith. But you're going to have a body one day that doesn't get sick and tired and will not die. Hallelujah. Will not die. You don't have to fear the flu bug. Like we walk around with a mask on us now, just scared to go into public anywhere because there's so many viruses. I didn't mean to get off on that, but you get the idea. Romans 8:12-13, Paul makes this point. So then, brethren, he says, we are not under obligation, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, why is that true? Because we're what? We're not fleshly people. So we're not obligated. Remember, we're free from the authority of sin. Romans 6. We don't have to go there anymore. We don't have to sin. When believers sin, we choose to. We know all the facts and we choose to. And when we do, we grieve the Spirit of God. And when we do, we're under the disciplining hand of God. God doesn't let believers get away with anything. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Whatever that is. You know, sometimes we think God has blinders on. He really didn't hear that. He really didn't see that. He doesn't miss a thing. Not one thought does he miss. He says, for if you're living according to the flesh, that is, if you're fleshly people, you must what? Die. What are the wages of sin? Death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, here's what he's saying here. He's not saying that spiritual people put to death the deeds of the flesh 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's not saying that. He's just saying that we do that. There are moments when we do that. The fleshly person never does that. Can't do it. But spiritual people do put to death the deeds of the flesh. We do that. Not all the time, but we do that. Paul assumes here, this is what I want you to understand, he assumes the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. If the Holy Spirit indwells the life of the believer, he is going to be involved in our life to some capacity. Sometimes it's a minimal little voice that we hear. Sometimes he shouts to us. Someone has written very accurately, the Spirit of God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Sometimes believers, you know, we don't give God the time of day when things are going well, do we? I mean, who needs God when all the bills are being paid? Who needs God when we're well? But all of a sudden we hear those scorching words from the doctor. It's malignant. Ah! Boy, that opens our mouth and our ears toward the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Now he's shouting to us. And now we get down on our bedside and we cry out to him. But what about when things are going well? What about when everything's going smooth? Sometimes God shakes us up, doesn't he? But what Paul is teaching here is that the Holy Spirit is involved in the life of believers in Jesus Christ. He is never involved in the life of an unbeliever but to convict them of their sin and their need of a Savior. Do you catch the point? Now again, he's not saying that he's involved in our life, extensively involved in our life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He should be. But I've often said this, God has a way of nudging us, doesn't he? He does. Now I want to introduce here a chain. It's a very important chain. Now, what I mean by a chain is this. You can see this truth taught in the Bible. A chain is done like this. If this is true, then this is true. And if this is true, then you get the point. This is true. Okay? There's a chain. And there's links in the chain, and it's one chain. So Paul starts a chain here in verse 14, and it's a chain that cannot be broken. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, how do we know that we're a child of God? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. How do we know that we're a child of God? The Holy Spirit leads us. Now, the leading, again, is sometimes it's not just overwhelming, but He's leading. He's directing our life. And that's proof positive that we belong to Him. The thing that I worry about sometimes when the lives of believers is not the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that is not whether or not they will be convicted. My fear is that when we're convicted, we don't listen. And we keep on rebelling. And we keep on rebelling. And we keep on rebelling. And as a child of God, sometimes in the plan of God, it's more important that believers be with Him in heaven than on earth. Is there sin unto death? Yes, there is. Not a particular sin, but is that is a constant rebellion against God. I rebel, I rebel, I rebel, and it's far more advantageous for that believer to be with Jesus Christ than to be here. Because we become a very poor advertisement for the gospel if we remain here as a child of God. So there is sin unto death, not a particular sin, but a rebellious attitude toward God. 1 John talks about that. But here's the point Paul's making. If we're led by the Spirit, leading, he's not going into details. However you're led, that is, if you're taught the Word of God, if you're convicted of your sin, if you grieve the Spirit, if you quench the Spirit, all the above, you're being led. If you're consciously aware of a thought that you had that's not of God, if you said something you shouldn't have said, if you lied to somebody, if you gossiped about somebody, if you maligned somebody, if you hurt somebody in the body of Christ, then the Holy Spirit should do His work. And if He doesn't, that's scary. That's scary. If we can constantly rebel and we're never convicted, Paul says, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 14. Look at 15 through 17 now. This is the chain. For if you did not receive the Spirit, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, boy, I love this, Abba, Father. Only Christians can refer to God as Father. Listen, that's amazing. I mean, that's the God who created you, who shaped you and formed you in your mother's womb. That's the God who is eternal life. That's the God who is absolute sovereignty. That's the God who is absolute righteousness and justice. The God who is all-powerful. The God who is all-knowing. The God who is everywhere present. The God who never changes. You can refer to that God as what? Father. Is that not amazing? I've never gotten beyond that. I can come to Him and say, Father. I don't have to come and say, oh, thou most omnipotent creator. Oh, thou who is sovereign. Oh, thou who is the potter and I am the clay. No, I can say, Abba. You know what that's translated in the original? Daddy. As I tell people, I used to think that that was the most precious word in the English language, dad. But now I'm not sure it's not granddaddy. But we can say, Father, Abba, Abba. And sometimes I need to do that. What about you? I need to cry out, Father, because I need Him. Father, you have been adopted into His family. And I tell people this, don't worry about that. He knew you and He adopted you anyway. It's more important than just becoming a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but He knew us. He knew us in our flesh, in our sin, in our rebellion, in our hatred toward Him, and yet He loved us. And He adopted us into His family. So the family relationship by adoption into God's family is maintained, here it is now, by love and trust. That's the way you can, by the way, that's the way you can communicate your love for your children. You can trust them. And that's what we built a life on that. We trust them. And God does that to us as His forever family. He gives to us eternal life, but He trusts us. He doesn't give us the law. We don't live under a series of thou shalt and thou shalt not. I'm glad we don't, because we would rebel. But then He says, I love you. Do the right thing. That's what God does to us.
I'm looking at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.